Thank you, Bob. Well, welcome to anybody who's here for the first time or visiting. After the service, we normally have tea and coffee through the back here, so please join us for that. It's great to have you here with us this morning. A few weeks ago, there was a guy who came to speak at church called Stephen McCoyd, and he came and spoke on Pentecost Sunday from Acts chapter 2, and he spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he shared with us from that chapter. But part of the chapter that he didn't speak from was right at the very end, and I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 this morning, because I'd like just to share from that. The reason that we're looking at this section is that I've really enjoyed the series of talks we've had over the past few weeks on David. It's been great. What we're thinking of a church and doing over the next few weeks is looking at a book by John Stott called The Living Church. John Stott's been a key leader in evangelical churches in UK over the past 50 years. And one of his key things is that he's able to say lots in not very many words. So this is a very small book, but it's one of the most comprehensive books on the church that I've ever read. It's very, very good. And what's quite exciting is that John Stott is an Anglican, but he expounds many of the principles of church life that would be biblical rather than Anglican. Sorry, Anglican and biblical is not mutually exclusive, but you know the point that I'm trying to make. Some of the stuff in here is really, really good. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the issues relating to church. So are people in worship, engaging ministry, the true meaning of fellowship, preaching, the impact church should have on society, and giving. So if you want to read this book, you would be well up to date with where we're going. And this morning, I've just been asked to give an overview of what is a living church. Now, I'm going to be thinking about a living church as a learning church, a caring church, a worshipping church, and an evangelizing church. Now, one of these themes might be your thing. And if I don't say everything about caring or worshipping or evangelizing this morning, you'll forgive me, because it's coming in one of the next few weeks. So I'm just giving a very brief overview and perhaps challenging Alma at the end as to what are our priorities as a church. I would think that it would be good if we used this series of talks for us to think about, as we look forward from all of these different aspects of what it means to be a living church, what are the key ones that we perhaps are missing? Or what are the things that we should be focusing on to make ourselves even more of a living church than we already are? So I think that's where we're going this morning, and that's where we're going over the next few weeks, and I hope I can share in the next 20 minutes what I've got written down here to share with you. So let's read this passage, and we'll see how we get on. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and if there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, it's page 194. So we read here, this is the Christians, those who had become Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God will bless that reading from the Bible as we've come to think about this subject. Just a couple of things before we actually get to these verses. The first thing is that in the Bible, when we read about the church, there are normally one of two ideas going on. So the church is either spoken of Christians globally, people wherever they are, from whatever background or culture, the totality of Christians sometimes is called the church of Jesus Christ on earth, if you like. But very often, and particularly in these verses, we're thinking not so much about the global church, but about the local church. And the local church really is an expression in a local community of what the church of Jesus Christ is globally. And it's mainly this that John Stott is speaking about in his book, A Living or the Living Church. Before thinking about the local idea, I think we really need to get a hold in our head and even study what God's vision for the church is. Because this is what really inspires me. Sometimes when we're in a local church, we can get taken up with who's on welcome, why do we do communion in this way, these are the songs that we sing, I don't like that person. We get taken up with all the trivia and the issues that particularly day-to-day catch us. And we fail to see the big picture of what God is doing in and through his church. And one of the passages, one of the books in the New Testament that highlights what the church really is the book of Ephesians. And there are three things from Ephesians that God says about the church that really inspire me. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3, where God says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be shown to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places according to his purpose in Christ. What that means is, one of the purposes of the church is to declare the wisdom of God. The church, this new creation, this new community of people, is the masterpiece of God's wisdom. He has planned it, he's prepared it, he's gathering it from all the nations of the earth. It's international in its nature, it's diverse, and ultimately it will declare to principalities and to powers the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is not just about a group of people meeting in Alma. The church is something that God has an intention for in the future. Part of the central preparation of the church is found in Ephesians chapter 5, because we read these words: Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, Jesus paid the price to make the church what it's going to be. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own. So Jesus died. He sacrificed himself so that the church could come to birth. And then the final picture in Ephesians is a picture of the bride of Jesus. And we read in verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5 that the church will be presented to Jesus as a radiant church, holy and blameless. And it's absolutely amazing that God does it with the likes of you and me. Just take a moment to think of yourself. Perhaps the failure, the brokenness of the past. And then think that God has chosen to include you in what is going to be his perfect bride. Amazing that God is going to take this wee group of people here and glue it to hundreds of other groups of people all over the world. And that's going to be the bride that's going to be presented perfect and holy to Jesus in a day that's yet to come. And I think we should see the church as central in the purpose of God, and we should be committed to the church because God is committed to it. We might be dissatisfied sometimes, or even disillusioned with the church and some aspects of it, but perhaps if we caught what God's purpose was, we could be inspired again, and our faith in what the church is
could be renewed. So from these verses that we've read together, what's God's vision for the church? Well, let's just think very briefly of the four different areas that I mentioned. First of all, the church is a learning church. We read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in verse 22. We could say that on Pentecost Day, the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem. The school teachers were the apostles, people that Jesus had appointed and trained. And it's worth noting that these new believers at Pentecost were not just enjoying a mystical experience which led them to suspend their intellect or to stop thinking or to despise theology. On the contrary, they met continually to hear the teaching of the apostles. The concept of a Christian who studies Scripture and who is Spirit-filled is not a contradiction. It should be the norm, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In other words, he teaches us as we read the Word of God, he opens it up to us, and he reveals Jesus from it. When they received the Holy Spirit, they didn't dispense with human teachers. No, the apostles were called by God to be the teachers of the church. And so we read that people sat at the apostles' feet and they were eager to learn and listen. What the apostles' teaching used to be is what we have now as the New Testament. Like the early church, we are called to understand the truth of God and to be able to handle it well. And I think here lies a significant problem for us in our generation. My father was a miner in central Scotland. He used to go to work down the mine and work hard all day. He went there at 5:30 in the morning and he came home about 2:45 in the afternoon. There wasn't much to do in the village that he lived in. So what he did from about 4:00 to 9:00 every single day was read and study the Word of God. And he had 6 or 7, 8 brothers, and they probably did that as well. And these guys who were untrained and unlearned were guys who were able to handle the Word of God, teach and preach, and churches were established as a result of their work and ministry. And I believe, I don't want to go back to that time, but I believe there's a challenge there for us. Because given the demands of work and family and church, when have we got time to do anything like that? We don't have it. And yet I believe that somehow we need to make it. We need to be aware of what the Word of God says, or else we'll never be able to share it with others. There's a wee word at the beginning of verse 42 which says they devoted themselves. That word devoted means they were steadfast, they were single-minded in a certain course of action. And that was they were absolutely devoted with effort to understand what these apostles were teaching. Somebody has said, and I don't know if I exactly agree with it, that the poverty of the church in the 21st century is a poverty of the word. I think that's partly true. I don't think it's completely true. But I do believe the Spirit of God leads the people of God to the Word of God. And so we affirm this morning that a living church is a learning church. Secondly, from these verses, we discover that a living church is a caring church. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship is just another word for having common life together. In other words, all the believers were together and they had everything we read in common. To the extent that they sold their possessions and goods and they gave to everyone as they had need. Verse 45, 44 and 45. Fellowship is, first of all, spiritual. So this morning, we're not just a club of people with a common interest. No, we're people who are bound together through Christ. Hence, we use the term family. It's been used this morning. Hence we use the term brothers and sisters. We're essentially connected together. But these verses tell us that it's not only a spiritual thing. Koinonia, or fellowship, is a practical thing. It supports one another. We're a community that support each other. The early Christians loved one another, and in particular, they cared for the poor among them. They shared their goods. They were, in days to come, persecuted, and of course, that would have driven them together. But they were a people who cared for one another. Sometimes we get an idealized picture of the early church, but actually, the early church didn't always get it right. The church at Corinth was, they were rich and they were poor. They were cliques. They got together in groups. I wonder how we do at Alma in this respect as a caring church. It's been expressed this morning. Thanks for praying for Mervyn. Thanks for support over the years as Tasman has been part of this fellowship. And I think that's one of the strengths of Alma. However, in a church context, there are going to be some who will feel alone and uncared for. Sometimes in all of our lives, there are times when we feel isolated or sidelined or even, dare I say, discriminated against. And I think the question is, from me to you this morning, is there somewhere, if there's an issue for you in Alma, in the family of Alma, that you can go and spill it all out? I really do hope that that's the kind of fellowship and family that we are. That there are those that we can go to and really just spit it out on the table and know that there will be those who are there to listen. And a second question I think for us to ask is, what is my contribution to care in Alma? One of the things about coming together as church that I often pray about is that not that people, as we come, we'll hear from the preacher, but there will be body ministry together. That when we have coffee through there, that we'll be listening authentically to the other person. We'll be reading what's beyond the face and into their heart, and we'll be saying, do you want me to pray for you? And that happens in Alma, and that's exciting and encouraging. But I just challenge each of us this morning to that whole issue. What is my contribution to being a caring church here at Alma? The third thing was that it was a worshipping church. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, perhaps the Lord's Supper, and to prayers. Not private prayer, but meeting together to pray. John Stott emphasizes two things, and I don't think the first one is particularly from the passage, but he says their worship was both formal and informal. Verse 46, they continued together, meeting in the temple courts, and they broke bread in homes. The shape of how we meet ought to be dictated by the priority that we have in our ministry. So that if this service this morning was primarily evangelistic, then we ought not to be meeting as we do. And so I think as a fellowship we need to be thinking about how we meet together and what the purpose of our meetings are. John Stott then goes on to say that, secondly, the early church's worship was both joyful and reverent. At the end of verse 46, the word glad is used. That's kind of played down in English because what it actually means is exuberant joy. God has sent his Son into the world. Now he sends the Holy Spirit into their lives, so how could they not be joyful? The idea of the early church being a living church was that it was a joyful church. And yet the balance to that is in verse 43, because Luke writes, everyone was filled with awe. And in Hebrews 12 we read these words, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The living holy God had just visited Jerusalem. He was in their midst and they worshipped him in wonder and in humility. Central to their worship was breaking of bread and prayer. And commentators on the breaking of bread are very divided. Some say it was just an agape meal. Some say it was communion plus a meal afterwards. I personally think it's used here in the sense of communion together. They had just been asked by Jesus to remember him. And that's what the early church were doing. They gathered together and took bread and wine and remembered him. And I suppose the question for us as a fellowship is communion central to us, for us? Is it an important part of who we are to remember Jesus and all that he has done? And prayer. What is the focus of prayer in our church? I love Acts chapter 12 because Peter was arrested and put in prison and it says the church prayed. And Peter was released. Are we a praying church in the fullest sense of what it means? And therefore, in that sense, can we call ourselves a living church? So a living church is a worshipping church, a caring church, a learning church, and finally, a living church is an evangelizing church. If you just had to take verse 42, you would get the wrong picture of what a living church is. You need to go down to verse 47 because it says that there were people added to their number, or the Lord added to their number daily. The first three things that I've spoken about, a learning church, a caring church, and a worshipping church, are all internal. They're about what we do together. And if that was the picture of a living church, it would be a picture of a ghetto. People preoccupied with their own lives together. I think that perhaps here at Alma, over the past number of years, if there's a criticism of us, it's been exactly that. We have not been an evangelizing church. We've been contemplating our own navel for years. Sorry, that's strong, but you know what I'm trying to say. So verse 37 says, the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So there are three things in that statement that I think we need to pick up. First of all, it was the Lord that added to their number. Probably through the preaching of the apostles, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the everyday witness of the church members and their common life together, God added to their number. And this is partly where I think prayer comes in. Because many revivals, many stirrings of God have begun with prayer. It's only God that can open blind eyes. It's only God that can give life to the dead. And so let's ask him for it. Let's pray for it. Let's begin an evangelistic program in Alma through prayer. So the Lord did it. Secondly, he added to their number those that were being saved. The church in the early book of in the early chapters of Acts grew because people came to faith. They didn't come from other churches. There were no other churches. This was new growth. How many people have been brought to faith in Alma over the past 10 years? It's a big question for us. I think it's a serious issue. At the AGM, the leadership team outlined the decline over the past few years, those that had left the church in the past few years and those that had been joined. And although I don't completely agree with the analysis that was given, what I do agree was if there is not new birth through Alma, then there's a significant challenge for us as we move ahead. We need to pray that God will add to our numbers those who are first generation Christians. The Christian faith is an evangelistic faith. If it's not, the church dies. What are the reasons then that we don't communicate the truth? Is it that we've lost faith and confidence in the gospel? Have we been squashed through secularism, which has blunted our effectiveness and our willingness to evangelize? Are we fearful? Are we proud? Are we afraid of looking stupid in the eyes of our colleagues? if we even mention the word gospel? Do we know what the gospel is? Do we believe it? Are we willing to share it? I believe that this is a significant challenge from Acts chapter 2 to us as a fellowship. And the exciting thing, and I know these were unusual days in a sense, God added to their number day by day. It was an ongoing, regular occurrence. So evangelism for them wasn't an occasional activity. No, their witness was continuous and converts were added daily. I think over the past number of years we've wrestled with this issue and the discussion on Alma. Is Alma a parish church or is it a gathered church? And I think our conclusion has been it's a gathered church. So we all do our evangelism in the workplace, where we are, in our neighbourhood, and people come to faith. I'm not sure that that's happened. I may be wrong, but I'm not sure that's happened. I wonder if God's calling us to be both, to be a church who find opportunity to witness together in this community. And as we learn and grow and become confident in the faith that we have to share it, and share it in an appropriate way, God will use us in our own environments to see people come to faith. As we close, some of the questions that come is, are we as a church really, from these four different things, a learning church, a worshipping church, a caring church, an evangelizing church, where should the priority for our focus be over these next months and weeks? And this morning, as we conclude our time together, and as we perhaps have some worship at the end, I would like us just to be reflecting on whether or not evangelism is a missing priority in Alma. And just in a minute, as we conclude, I'm going to ask us to stand if we think that's the case. Is evangelism a missing priority here in our fellowship? And is, through our word this morning, God calling us to really think seriously about how we reach our community and how we reach out as individuals? And perhaps as we do stand, we can confess our lack and we can ask God to change that and come to him and seek him to lead us and to lead our leadership in this whole area. So maybe we could have some worship and move into a time where we have an opportunity for ministry. And perhaps as we do that together, if you feel you've lost confidence in the gospel, then perhaps there are those who can pray with you. Or if in terms of being a caring church you've felt that you're carrying stuff that it would be good to share, then perhaps you can come forward for prayer as well. So perhaps you can lead us just in a song, and as we're led in worship, if we think that evangelism is a missing priority in our fellowship here at Alma, then perhaps we can stand, and then there'll be a break where two or three can just pray that God would come to us as a fellowship and give us this heart for evangelism again.
Stand and sing.